Thank you very much. Nice to see you all here again. It's been about 4 months for my wife and I since we were last here. And it's amazing how some of the kids have grown in just that short amount of time. By the way, we'll see, hopefully, some of you children, young adults, or I should say teens, at the upcoming Camp Florida. So anticipate being there. Talk to Mr. Marion before services about one of our activities there. So we're very much looking forward to that. Mr. Johnson mentioned this handout that I offered today. This was reprinted from an article in 2002 at ucg.org. And I put it on green paper so that if you put it in the kitchen drawer somewhere, you always remember what that is. You could stick it in a cookbook or something, but somewhere around and easier to find that way. So I appreciated the sermonette mentioning that this way of life that we're in isn't easy. I wondered if I had a show of hands, how many think it is easy? Yeah, nobody. I didn't think so. Not at all. No, we're in a difficult way of life as far as that goes, but we have all the help that we need from God the Father and Jesus Christ and their Spirit working in us to overcome. But we are in a constant spiritual battle, are we not, in this world that we're in, that we live in, and we're also dealing with our own nature, what we are like inside, as we call our carnal nature, or that old man that is still in us. And we've been awakened to this new way of life, that we now have left that all behind. We buried that old man in the grave, and we're walking in a new way of life now. We have a new way of thinking, and we've come to see God's truth as the way of life. We cherish that, and we take it inside and put it in our lives. It is the light of our lives, the path to our feet, or the light to our feet and our path that we go on. But this old man that we deal with, as the scripture calls it, the old man, has been corrupted. All of us have that nature in us, in our past. And our job now is to overcome him. And when I speak of him, you know I mean everyone here, male, female, that old self in us. We must keep him dead and in the grave. He has, as the scripture shows us, as we understand, he has been buried in the grave with Jesus Christ. He has been crucified with Christ, that nature that is in us. But we still live in that same flesh. So we have this constant ongoing battle of overcoming, and we cannot do that without God's help. We are essentially weak of ourselves to be able to overcome him, but we have this wonderful way of life to help us to overcome. So in just a little over a week, the baptized members here will be coming together for that Passover once again, and we're going to take those emblems that represent for us the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made, the price that God paid for us to be freed from that old way of life, from the bondage to sin, as was mentioned in the sermonette, that coming out of Egypt, and we're going to have that celebration that night of that celebration, or that freedom that we've now experienced from sin. And God wants us to very deeply consider every year, especially at this time of the year, to consider the cost of that sacrifice. What did he have to pay for us to be freed? Now, that's a job that we do all the time. We always should be thinking about the magnitude of that sacrifice. But at this time of year, we especially focus on it, and our messages are geared to it because it all lines up with the holy days coming up, where we will observe that solemn memorial of that sacrifice that Christ made for us. And so we do this spiritual introspection at this time of the year, especially so, but we should be doing it all of the time, making sure that we're in the faith and that we've kept that old carnal nature put to put to sleep, put to death in us. So I want to open the scriptures today, if you would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll talk about this old nature that we still have, that's still with us. Galatians, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, starting here. As Paul tells the Ephesians, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts that's in your flesh, and be renewed now in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. This is the new creature that has been formed in you by the working of God and Jesus Christ and their spirit working in us. But how do we put that old man to death? How do we continue to keep him in the grave where he belongs? Well, that's what this message is about, to encourage us to do that. Give you some pointers along those lines as we come up. We are now in that time of deep introspection. So I've titled the sermon today, Bury the Old Man. Actually, that's not the whole title. Bury the Old Man could be the title, but because we still have to deal with him in our nature that's still with us, the title is Bury the Old Man and Leave Him There. Leave him there. Don't let him get out. Don't let him get out of his grave. Keep him there where he belongs. All of us at one time obeyed our natural mind. We walked according to our natural carnal nature. Now, we are to walk in faith now. We walk in faith, not according to that old nature or that old man that's in us. We walk according to faith, but not to those what just comes naturally to our minds. But we've all walked in the carnal, natural way before. And we've all had that lifetime in the past. So it makes it difficult for us in many ways not to let that nature take over, not to let it exert itself in our lives. I know that I'm weak in the flesh. I know that very much. I know that I could easily work myself up into some self-righteous anger very, very quickly if I wanted to. I could. I could let those emotions take over, let those thoughts, well, that guy cut me off in traffic. I need to do something. You know, I need to let him know and get upset and start getting mad. You know, self-righteous anger, that's just one example that's, I think, very prevalent to all of us today, especially if you live in South Florida, it seems. There's a lot of aggressive driving out there, let's put it that way. I've learned ever since we've moved down here from New England about a year and a half ago, I'm driving in the right lane as much as I can and going just below the speed limit or maybe right just around and let everybody else fight for everything. It makes life easier for me. So I know I'm weak and I know I could easily let myself get caught up in the desires and the pulls of my flesh. And I know you also have this fight. I know we all do. And with time and effort, I know that we can overcome him, that we can gain that upper hand and keep those things in check, keep those that old man in the grave where he belongs. We have many examples to help us. Of course, we have the supreme example, Jesus Christ himself, who before he died, the night before he died, he said to his disciples, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Everything in this world, everything, every temptation, he overcame everything. And we have his wonderful example. And we also have the examples of many in the scriptures who have fought the good fight and overcome and have died in the faith. And we, in our own experience, know many who have gone ahead and now rest in the grave. They have won their race. They have attained to that crown of life. And we have it here, right here with us in this room. And in our bigger church family, we have many, many examples for us to stay with it and not give up, to keep overcoming and stay in this way of life. Keep that old man where he belongs. Now we can walk in this newness of life that God's given us, looking for something that to us is invisible but very, very real. The salvation that we're looking for, that's coming, that we know is coming. The world doesn't see it, but we see it. And we're going to do everything we should want to do, everything we can to make sure that we're there. As Paul wrote, I count everything but loss, dung or garbage, basically, to attain to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and to that resurrection. That was what he was looking for. He did it. He overcame. He earned his crown, and that's a wonderful example for us. But our past life, brethren, let me remind us of this again, because we're going to think about this. I'm going to help you think about this, hopefully, in this message today. And what the world offers us is no value, and not of any value. But with the help that God gives us, as I've alluded to here, we can do it. We can keep that old man in the grave and overcome him and this whole world. So at this time of the year, we're asking ourselves this question: how firmly do I stand in the faith? How firmly do I stand in this way of life? Or how well am I keeping that old man, that old self, from influencing my thoughts and actions? We're asking ourselves those questions because we all wrestle with it. I'd like you to turn with me to Romans chapter 7, very familiar set of scriptures here that we'll take a look at regarding the Apostle Paul. And I don't know if I've said it here before, but I've said it numerous times. I am so glad that Paul put this in scripture, talking about the struggle that he always dealt with constantly. It never went away, because I have the same problem. I'm really glad that he wrote this and God inspired it to be put here in the scripture. So I'm going to read a few verses of this familiar passage to us. It's starting in verse 14 of Romans 7. For we know, verse 14, that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. He knew what he was like. For what I'm doing, I don't understand, but what I will to do, I don't practice. I don't do that. I want to do it, but I don't do it. But what I hate, that I do. So Paul is talking about a real issue that he was constantly battling. This was like a double-mindedness that he was dealing with, that we all deal with. For I know, as he says in verse 18, that as in my flesh, talking about this old man, this carnal nature, nothing good dwells. There's nothing good there. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. Well, what we have here is the admission by the Apostle Paul that in my old self, I'm double-minded, I'm carnal, and I don't want to do those things, but I still have to deal with it. I still end up struggling with that. And what he does here is admits it. He admits that this is his issue that he always has to deal with. So I'm going to make some points today in the message today, and that's the first one. Admit our carnality. Admit it, that we need the help of God to overcome, and that anything in us of our own self is of no value. What's of true value is what God can do in us as we overcome and live this way of life. So admit that you're weak in yourself and you need God's strength to produce anything good in your life, which of course we could say would be the fruits of the Spirit. You know, those fruits that are listed in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and meekness. Those things are the good that God is producing in us. That doesn't come from us. We are taking a very active role, of course, in that fruit being produced. But it is only with God's help that it can be can be produced. So our selfish desires and our thoughts of self-importance that are still in that old nature of ours, how can we tell then? So again, I'm going to offer a few pointers here. How can we tell how this old man is affecting us? How can we, as we look at our lives, how can we say, oh, you know, that's my issue right there. I own that, in other words. How can we tell? Well, we can look at the impact in our lives. I think if you've been in the church for any length of time, you've heard about what we often call the pre-Passover trials. You go through something coming up to the holy days that is some sort of difficulty or revelation that is happening with you, and you realize God is telling me something. He's teaching me something. I think it happens to me every year where I come to this deeper understanding of this carnal nature that's still in me that God is showing me that I still have to overcome. Some trial, for instance, in our lives might be what causes us to think, what is my role in this? What part is my responsibility in some of my issues, some of the problems, some of the trials that I face? And so, you know, in this society we live in, there's a lot of the blame game going on, a lot of the finger pointing this way going on, and people say, don't judge me, don't judge me, you know what I'm talking about. This is our world today. What is at the root of that? What could we say is at the root of that? Not taking responsibility for our own actions, and not looking at ourselves before we point the finger at someone else and blame somebody else for our problems. You've probably met or know, maybe you do, some people in your life who never take responsibility. They're always blaming somebody else for their issues, for their problems. But do we hold ourselves accountable for some of the issues that God allows to come on us? Do we say, yeah, that's mine? Do we own up to that problem and recognize our part in creating them? So Paul understood here, as we read here in Romans 7, that he was prone to sin. Very prone to it. As he says here in verse 22, continuing, verse 22, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, that new creature that is in you, that you delight in God's law, in the workings of that. But I see another law in my members, that is my flesh, my mind, or just my nature. I see another law there, verse 23, warring against the law of my mind, that inward man, and bringing me into the captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members, or my nature." So he's taking responsibility. Yeah, I have this problem. I have this fight. And we all have it. We all deal with that. And so it's wonderful to me, and I hope to you too, that you see that God put this here for our help. To see it's not just you. Every one of us has to deal with this old nature. And so Paul kind of really lists it out, kind of really makes sure we understand this is an issue with him that he dealt with all the time, and we also do then. And so he says, and concludes, "Oh, wretched man that I am." There's nothing good here. I'm a wretch. That's what he's saying. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? So he knows the answer already, but he's pointing us to the solution to all of our problems with our old man. I thank my God through Jesus Christ, verse 25. "So with the mind, myself, I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." though he takes responsibility. He admits it. And we all must do the same. Another area that we might look at in our lives is our relationships in our lives. Do we have any difficult relationships in our lives? Perhaps you have some at work, at school, maybe even in your own home. In the past, I've had that in my own home. It was very, very difficult to deal with. Very difficult in a past life. But now, we have to look at ourselves and analyze, okay, do I have issues in my relationships? Am I part of the problem with some of the problems in those? Here's an example, using Paul again. And we know what happened with him and Barnabas. The two of them together had been on this wonderful missionary journey. It's explained in Acts 13 and 14. That they had gone together on that journey, which is most often called Paul's first missionary journey. And many people had turned to the Lord. Many people were now converted because of that, because God working in them through that. They produced great fruit from that as God worked through them. And they came back to their home base in Antioch after that. And Antioch, by the way, is modern-day Antakya. Don't know if that rings a bell with you of late. That's been in the news because that was devastated in the recent earthquakes in Turkey. But Antioch, or modern-day Antakya, they came back, and after a while, Paul said, let's go out again. And you know the story. It's in Acts 15 where Barnabas wanted to take John Mark. But John Mark had left them on that first journey. Not long into it, he left. And Paul said, no, I don't want to do that. But they came to a very, very sharp disagreement between themselves. And by all accounts in the scripture, I think Paul was a very intense individual. I think we could all agree. He was an intense man. And I wonder, as I read that, how much of his human nature was involved in that sharpness that came between us. Between them. I wonder, perhaps so. But we know they parted, and later Paul spoke highly of Barnabas and Barnabas's ministry, and later John Mark became very, very helpful to Paul in his ministry. So the breaches were healed, but it's just interesting to me to think about, you know, they had a difficult moment there. And sometimes we find ourselves in situations like that, even in the church, between brethren. So we have to ask ourselves, how much is it me that is causing some of my problems in my relationships? So he's a good example, Paul is, again, of taking responsibility for his behavior. So I ask ourselves, how about us? How about us? What level of accountability do we apply to ourselves? Or do we play the blame game and just point the finger, which is quite common in our worldly thinking and in the world today? So we have to think objectively of ourselves. And what we have is the Word of God as our mirror. That's what James writes about in James 1. I'll refer to that here in James chapter 1, about this mirror that we have to look at ourselves and see what kind of person we really, really are. And it's wonderful to be able to see ourselves in the light of God's word and then change, because God is merciful. So James writes, verse 22 of James 1, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You just hear it and don't follow through. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who observes his natural face in the mirror. So he's looking at himself, and that's who I am. And then he goes away and forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not forgetful but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So the the mirror of God's word, to help us discern where our carnal human nature can exert itself, or where it is, where it lies. Remember Adam, after he made the error of taking the fruit or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God asked him. He found him in the garden, and God asked him, "What happened?" What was his response? "Well, that woman that you gave me," you know, it's in his nature, he just pointed the finger immediately. That's the woman or God. Didn't take responsibility. But that shows you that's in our nature, to just look at somebody else and point the finger. Notice what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11 regarding the instructions for Passover. I'm sure we've reviewed this already, and will perhaps even before the Passover and on the night of the Passover, we'll read some of these verses. And turn with me there to verse 31. Notice what it says. 1 Corinthians 11, "If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." If we would take responsibility for our actions and make the changes and look at ourselves as we really are and judge ourselves, we wouldn't be judged. However, when we are judged, in other words, when God allows things to happen in our lives to show us what we need to change, but when we are judged, verse 32, "we are chastened by the Lord," which is good, which is for our good, "that we may not be condemned with the world." And so God will show us where our faults lie. He will. But we could take responsibility and make those changes with his help, with the light of his word, and show us where we need to change. If we admit our faults and come to him and change and repent, he's very, very merciful, very quick to show mercy. 1 John, verse 1. 1 John 1, verse 8. Another familiar scripture. "If we say we have no sin," 1 John 1, verse 8, "we deceive ourselves." We're kidding ourselves if we say we don't have any sin. We're kidding ourselves. "And the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And when you do that, when you turn to God, you know he's full of grace and mercy, full of compassion, slow to anger, great in mercy. That's what Psalm 145, verse 8, it says. Full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. If we would turn to him and ask for his help. So let's be honest, take responsibility for our nature, and admit that we need to change and improve. One more verse on this point, I'll just refer to it, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20, I'll just read it to you here. "For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin." That's true. That's true. So the second point I'll make here, as after we have put that old man in the grave, don't feed your human nature. Don't keep feeding it by what you do, where you allow yourself to be influenced. And this we might look at as coming out of the world, not being a part of it. So we can look at 1 John chapter 2. Wonderful set of verses here about coming out of the world, not loving the things in the world. As John writes here, "Do not love the world or the things in the world, because if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So the world's attitudes and its customs are all around us, and we should not think that we cannot be influenced by it. We can. We can be. We should not think that we're immune from the world's influences that are all around us. But we ought to know there's no lasting pleasure in the world. There's nothing here that is permanent for us. What we're looking for is permanent, that has not been yet revealed. That we know is permanent. So we should ask ourselves, what's in the world that draws us to it? What is it that we like? So we have to analyze and think about our lives and what influences are we allowing in our lives that are of the world. Perhaps there's friends that you have that are in the world and that could pull you into some of the world's attitudes. Perhaps it is the music in the world, or the dress styles of the world, or even the political views of the world. Each of us have to look at ourselves and see where the world influences our behavior. So that's part of what we must do all the time. And again, this time of the year, we're looking very carefully at ourselves to see where we stand in the faith. Notice Romans 12, we read it many, many times. Verse 2, don't be conformed to the world. I think we all have that one pretty much memorized. Romans 12, 2, don't be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, this new way of life. Transformed by the renewing of your mind, which happens by God's Spirit working in us. As we apply ourselves to God's way of life, He gives us that spiritual help to transform our minds, our way of thinking. Be transformed that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God for your life, for my life. As I look at how am I to apply myself to God's way of life while I'm still a part of this world, while I still have this old human nature in me. What is it that I can look at and say, that's good, that's acceptable, that I might prove those good things, as it says, prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Oh, that's a job for all of us, to look at ourselves and see what we need to do to be different and transformed, different from the world and transformed in our minds. That means we're going to be different from the world. We're going to stand out. For I say this, Paul continues here in verse 3, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. In other words, don't think that you cannot be influenced by the world. Oh, I'm good. I'm above that. That doesn't affect me. But this is exactly the problem that the Corinthians had. We always pick on the Corinthians at this time of year because they had some real issues. We know there was divisions among them and the brethren taking brethren to court. They had that issue. They had a problem with keeping Passover, and perhaps the biggest one, the one that stands out, is they were allowing immorality in their midst. And we know that their story in 1 Corinthians 5. What did Paul tell them? You're puffed up. You're thinking of yourselves more than you ought. You're puffed up. So what we need to do is think soberly of ourselves and understand our weaknesses, understand how we can be influenced by this world. And don't go that way. Look to God for strength. So let us walk, as he says now, next chapter, verse 13. Verse 13 of the Romans 13 now. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry or drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Those are all works of the flesh. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh. Don't put yourself in situations where you're allowing that carnal nature to be fed. Don't make provision for the flesh, is what he's telling us here. And if we're walking in faith, truly walking in faith, striving to overcome, we're not feeding our carnal nature. We're not making provision for the flesh. But we must keep that old man buried and in the grave and watch over our minds, kind of help with God's help, put a watch over ourselves and see where our desires are, that come naturally to us, might take us. Romans chapter 8 now. Romans 8. If we want to live after the flesh, what is the fruit of that? Very plain. The fruit of living after your carnal nature, that's death. As it says, for the verse 6 of Romans 8, I'm sorry, verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. We don't. We set our minds on the things of the Spirit, walking in faith, walking with the light of God's word, illuminating our mind, showing us the way to walk. But if you're walking according to the flesh, you're walking according to the things of the flesh, as it says here in verse 5. But those who live according to the Spirit, to the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, that's death. That's where it goes. All the ways of man, they look good, but they end in death. That's what he's saying. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So we're still going to struggle, though, as Paul admitted in Romans 7. He admitted, I've got this issue all the time. My old nature is battling. It's like double-mindedness that wants to do, I want to do right, but I don't. What is it that we struggle with personally? What do we struggle with? How do we battle against it if we see ourselves continuing to be taken in? How do we battle against it? You know, there in this day and age, we live in the age of the internet. And the internet is ubiquitous. That means it's everywhere. You could find information out very, very quickly. And you could have all sorts of entertainment very, very quickly. Electronic gadgets that could absorb our attention and take us away quickly. What happens when we allow those things to take us away? Well, James explains it. We know these scriptures again very well. James explains the process of how we are carried away by that nature and then we end up sinning. And what we must do is make sure we're not being led away by it. James chapter 1 and verse 14. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. What's in our natural mind. And then when that desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And the result of sin, of course, when it's full grown, is death. That's what James writes here in James 1. And then he says in verse 16, don't be deceived, brethren. He's saying, don't think that your nature or your old man, that old self could not lead you away. It can. And so that's what we're all asked to do by God all the time, to make sure and put a watch over that carnal mind so we don't get led into it. But then the question remains, what about if we keep doing the same thing? We keep falling into the same sin. What do we do? Well, Christ gave us the answer. It's in Matthew chapter 18. And I know you know this. We've seen it many times. What do we do? How do we keep ourselves from being influenced by those things that keeps causing offense to us? Verse 8 of Matthew 18, if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. Cut it off and cast it from you. Now, this is spoken as a parable. Because if we truly did this, there'd be a lot of maimed people here. Count it off and cast it from you. It's better for you to enter life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet and be cast into everlasting fire. And he says the same thing about the eye. If your eye, verse 9, causes you to sin, pluck it out. Just get rid of it. Don't let that flesh, and there's talking about the hands and the feet, the eyes, that's part of our flesh. Just get rid of it. Just get it out of your life. For it's better for you to enter life with one eye than having two eyes and be cast into hellfire. And so that's a job that we all have to do. When we continually see this issue, we just have to stop it. That's what Jesus is saying here in really a parable form, or like a parable. He doesn't actually mean for us to literally pluck our eyes out or cut off our hands and feet. But our hands and feet and our eyes, again, they're physical flesh, and we have control over that. With the help of God's Spirit, we can keep that old man in check. But we have to watch over that we're not feeding that nature. The third point I'll make here is leave your old ways behind. Leave your old ways behind. And I have to think about here, I gave this message a few weeks ago in our Vero congregation, and after the sermon, one of our members, Phil Maynard, came to me, Phil's 87, and he says, "I'm offended. You keep picking on that old man." Now he's 87 years old, so I thought that was pretty good. We got a lot of mileage out of that. But I am picking on the old man. We all need to make sure that he's staying where he belongs. Well, let's look at an example here in the scriptures, as we can look at the example of Israel coming out of Egypt. As we're going to think about these things, as we are already in this Passover unleavened bread season, thinking about the Exodus of Israel. This is Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Now, when Moses is writing this, it is shortly before the children of Israel entered the promised land. So Moses would not go over the Jordan with them, but in the last month or so of his life, he writes the book of Deuteronomy to tell them what they must do when they cross over into this new land. And what does that have to do with us? We have crossed over into a new way of life. And so this has direct parallels for us and for what we must do when we have entered this new land, this new way of life that God has given us. This is our promised land. We're there already, walking in faith, and reaping the benefits of living God's way of life. So this is what he tells them. We need to leave those old ways behind. This is what he tells Israel. When you, verse 31 now of Deuteronomy 11, verse 31. "For you will cross over the Jordan to go and possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you. And you will possess it and dwell in it." So what does the Jordan represent? It's a baptism. It's a symbolic of baptism. As this second generation of Israel was coming out of the wilderness, they crossed over the Jordan in a type of a baptism. And we all have gone through the waters of baptism. And now we're in this new way of life. So you're going to go in there, he tells them, and possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and you will possess it, and you will be careful to observe all the statutes and judgments which I set before you today. As we are being careful, we must be careful to make sure that we're observing God's way of life and keeping the commandments with all of our hearts, all of our minds and strength. So this is a directly parallel or meaningful for us today. So what does he say to do when they get there? Verse 1 of the next chapter, verse 1 of chapter 12. These are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord God of your father is giving you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. Keep doing this all the days. Keep these commandments, that's for us, all the days that we live on the earth. And in that new land, they're going to destroy the old. What's there? You shall, verse 2, utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess served their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green trees. So when we think of our world today, what are the gods of this world? I think we could come up with a pretty short list very, very quickly. The entertainment, the attractions, the power, the wealth, the money. We could put a whole bunch of things in there very quickly. The things of this world, these are the gods of this world. You shall utterly destroy those places, God tells them, as he's telling us to get rid of all that out of our lives, where the nations which you shall dispossess serve their gods, and on the high mountains and on every and on the hills and under every green tree. You shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars. There's no question that they were to just get rid of it all and be in this new land, this promised land, as we must get rid of everything that was in our past. As Paul said, everything I count as basically garbage. It's worthless to me. That where I came from, that doesn't matter anymore. I'm leaving that behind and I'm going on to this goal, this invisible goal now, but it's real. Destroy their altars, verse 3, break their sacred pillars, burn their wooden images with fire, cut down their carved images of their gods, and destroy their names from that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things. Well, we can see how it is very meaningful for us. We've been called to a new way of life, living by God's commandments, and we've got to get rid of everything that was causing us to sin, or is causing us to sin. We know what Christ said when he was with his disciples, what he told them about his commandments on the last night of his life before his death. If you love me, keep my commandments. And we love him, and we keep his commandments. And not continue in the way that we were going. We put off all those things, and we see how the commandments get down to every thought and intent of our heart. That's where God wants the commandments to take effect, where we really obey right from even the intentions of our hearts, what we allow into our minds. And we can do it. We can overcome this old carnal nature with God's help. Let's go look at now at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter 4, and therefore, verse 1 of 1 Peter 4, therefore Peter writes, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, he died and was crucified, arm yourselves with this same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh or died has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh from the lust of the men, but for the will of God. That old nature has died. And we don't live according to the lust of the flesh, but according to the will of God. For we, all of us, verse 3, have spent enough of our past lifetime and doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in, he names all these works of the flesh, lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatry. So those are terrible things that were all works of the flesh. But if we don't live according, I mean, we may not be doing all these terrible things when we're walking according to our carnal nature, but it's as if we are. In a sense, we're not living according to God's way of life. We're living according to that nature which will end in death. Not with that old man, though, crucified, put to death in the grave. We can't look back, leave it behind, and go forward. So Romans chapter 6 now, coming to what I often call the baptism chapter. It explains the meaning of baptism here. We all went through that ceremonial type of death. We were, verse 4 of Romans 6, we were buried with him through baptism into death. Put that old man in the grave. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, because the grave could not keep Christ, he had no sin. So the law, if you break the law, the result is sin. The law had no power over him. Even if his flesh died, he could not remain in the grave. We were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life, in this new way of life. For if we've been, as he continues, united together in likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. That real hope that we have, we are in effect, this, we have this new person in us that has been resurrected. God has formed a new person in us, and how he will cause my carnal nature, or this, I guess I could say this self that I have, how he will transform that into immortality, I don't know, but I know he will. I know there's a life in me, a new life, that God has his eye on. That is, I know that is pleasing to God. That's his work. And I know that he was going to bring that to immortality. And that I will, if I stay with it and continue with it, as we all do, we can attain to that resurrection. Knowing this, verse 6, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, and that we should no longer be slaves of sin. That old man is dead. For he who has died has freed from sin. Now there's one example I think is good for us to take a look at as we come close to the end here. But it's in Galatians chapter 3. The Galatians had a problem because they were basically going back to the ways of the flesh. That's what they were doing, essentially. It's in Galatians, we'll read in Galatians 3. Where Paul says to him, to them, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. So they could see Christ had died for their sins. They could see that. But they started walking again according to the old way, to the flesh. So this verse 2, I only want to learn from you, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? So that's not possible to do. As Paul wrote to them, he looked at himself as verse 20 of the previous chapter. This is a beautiful verse, I think, for all of us to remember. Verse 20 of Galatians 2. Galatians 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. That old nature. But it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who gave himself for me. Beautiful, beautiful verse. The real life in us is of Christ, the true life. We could also take a look here at Galatians 5, verse 1, just one verse there. Stand fast then, Paul tells them, verse 1 of Galatians 5. Stand fast in this liberty by which Christ has made us free, and don't be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Don't go back to that old way. Leave it behind. So we have so much to thank God for, brethren, because what he has done for us and shown us this new way of life to walk in, given us every opportunity to inherit eternal life. But while we still live on this earth, and until that day happens of our change to immortality, we're still going to struggle with this nature. All of us have spent our past in the flesh. Now we're walking in a new way. But that flesh is still with us. So we have to keep a watch over it and admit that we're imperfect, that we need God to save us from ourselves. Admit where our carnality may be part of the issues that we endure, that we and change. Make that change. Turn from those things. In other words, take responsibility for our actions. Look at ourselves in the light of God's word and examine ourselves and see where we need to change. And don't feed that old man, you know, to help him get out of the grave. Keep him there by not feeding him. Don't put yourself in situations or allow things into your life that feed that carnal nature. We have to look at ourselves and decide what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God for our lives that keeps us from not feeding that carnal nature, making no provision for the flesh, as Paul wrote. And then we look to God as we leave this old way behind. We'll close over in Colossians chapter 3. If you would come with me, we'll read a few verses from Colossians 3. I think this section of the scripture is a wonderful summary for what I've been talking about here, a reinforcement of all these things I've brought out today. In verse 1, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, not of this world, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of this earth. For you died. That's your old way. That you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. That new life is in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, who is the true life in us, it's his life, as Paul wrote. I've been crucified with Christ, and the life in me now, I live by faith in Christ, who gave himself for me. And when that life appears, verse 4, you will appear with him in glory. God will transform that new nature in you into an immortal spirit. That is tremendous, brother. And so he says, therefore, put to death, verse 5, those members which are on the earth, the fornication, the uncleanness, the passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry, all those works of the flesh, put them away. And because of these things, he says in verse 6, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience, in which, verse 7, you yourselves once walked when we lived in them. We all lived according to the flesh. But now you put off all these. Put off all these things. Anger, verse 8. Wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Leave those things behind and don't lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. And you have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So bury the old man, brethren. Bury him and leave him there.